Seeing Eli Weber, 9 o'clock sharp on a Tuesday morning, post Purim. He looks hungover, but he doesn't drink, so we'll have to explain that. Meaning in the Mishkan, purpose, parshnut, and philosophy. The listeners want more details.
It really could have just been the 20th mitzvah and the Sefer HaMitzvah of the Rambam, but I decided to make more out of it.
Okay.
We'll go backwards. The 20th mitzvah in the Rambam, if you look in source number 4, is He shetzivanu livnot beit avodah. What's a beit avodah? That's the Mishkan. This is Parshas HaShavua. Now, here's what's going on. We just finished reading Truma and Tetzava. Truma was how to build a Mishkan. Tetzava was mostly the big day kahuna. Now, this week starts with sort of the end of the building of the Mishkan, namely the Mizbeach HaZahav, the Kiyar. With that, we've pretty much finished describing all of the necessary parts of building the Mishkan. Then, shockingly, the next piece is, in this week's Pasha, Chet HaEgel. Chet HaEgel, and God is angry, and Moshe comes down, and the whole story, and God wants to wipe us out. Okay? And then finally, God forgives us. Followed by, that's Kitisa, followed by Vayakel Pekudei, which is the actual building of the Mishkan. So, for the first time in the Torah, everybody's aware, generally, that there's, sometimes the Torah tells a story in chronological order, sometimes not in chronological order. It's perhaps the most obvious example of the machloket about whether the Torah works in chronological order or not. That's the question of... What? Okay, we have to understand what that means. It's obviously not true. One second. It's obviously not true that Ein Mukta Mukha Bartori. Rashi doesn't believe that Noach was born before Avram. Okay? It can't be true, and Rashi doesn't think Ein Mukta. Rashi's the one who says Ein Mukta Mukha Bartori, but he doesn't mean it either. What Rashi means is sometimes for a greater reason, the Torah changes the order of things. But also, Rashi thinks that, generally speaking, you can assume that Avraham Avinu was born before Moshe Rabbeinu. Like, we can count on certain things in the Torah being in order. So this is, I think, when most people talk about the machlokes between, let's say, it's normally thought of as a machlokes between Rashi and the Ramban. The Ramban says, Yesh mukdam mucha b'Torah. It matters, you know, that things are given chronologically. And Rashi says there are exceptions to that rule. And that's gonna matter greatly for trying to figure out what's going on in our parsha and what does the Mishkan mean. For example, let's start with the question: was the Mishkan given, as you would normally read in the Torah, before Chet HaEgel? That in Parshas Truma, Moshe came down from Har Sinai, told Bnei Yisrael, as it's written in the Torah, you have a mitzvah here. Look in the first source, the beginning of Parshas Truma. Va'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. God tells Moshe to tell the Jewish people, build me a Beit HaMikdash, or a Mishkan in this case, v'shachanti b'tocham, and I'll dwell amongst them. Kichol asher ani mareh utcha, eit havnit ha-mishkan ve'eit havnit kol keila v'chein ta'asu. With all of the kelim that I've described for you and explained to you. So that would be Moshe comes down from Har Sinai, God tells him to build a Mishkan, and sometime after that, the Chet HaEgel occurs. The Chet HaEgel is, you know, is a seminal, if you had to argue, there's only one competitor for the greatest sin in Torah,
Meraglim,
with the Egel, right? It's the Egel and or the Meraglim, which, by the way, I say and or because I think they may have gone together. But it's a big deal. So according to we'll come back to this in a second. According to the Ramban, the Torah is read exactly as written. Moshe comes down from Har Sinai, is given the command to build the Mishkan. At some point, Bnei Yisrael sin, and Parshas Ki Tisa comes along. And then for the Ramban, the question would be, okay, why now does the Torah have to re-describe in Parshas Vayakel and Pekudei? Yes, in Parshas Vayakel and Pekudei, what was basically already described in Truma and Tetzava. For Rashi, it's not like that at all. For Rashi, what happens is Moshe comes down from Har Sinai, Bnei Yisrael sin with the Egel. Okay, Moshe begs for forgiveness, and as part of the forgiveness process, God commands the Jewish people to build a Mishkan. Okay, that's a completely different model. Now, for Rashi, what's going to be troublesome is, okay, then why isn't it written in chronological order? Rashi will have to explain the problem of, you know, even if you hold Ein Mukta B'mukha B'tar, there needs to be a reason. Every time I would claim this, that every time something's out of order, it's to teach us something. Rashi would say the same thing. The Torah wasn't written, you know, haphazardly. The Torah was written for a purpose. And normally, if you look where you see it most, is in Bamidbar, where Rashi will often tell you the reason why this parsha was put next to that parsha is to, the reason why the parsha of Shtuya Yayin, that Kohanim are not allowed to drink wine, is put next to the death of Nadav and Avihu is obvious. Because Nadav and Avihu died, because Rashi thinks, because they drank wine, and they did avod in the base of English, so it makes sense that the next parsha in the Torah, Rashi would say, not that that was the order in which the parshas were given, but by putting things next to each other in the Torah, you can learn things. So each side has problems. What I'd like to claim, and now we'll learn it together, is that all of this has to do with how you view the Mishkan, the philosophy behind the Mishkan, how you view the mitzvahs relating to the Mishkan, and ultimately, how you view the main purpose of the Mishkan. And because we're doing these parashios now, it made sense for me to do it now. So, let me ask you this. You look at the first source that we just saw, the Pasuk in Truma. What's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, would you say? If you look at those two psukim, or even just the first one.
God wanted to dwell among us.
Right. So I would say, what?
The purpose. That's the purpose. Was the first thing that.
Vishachanti b'tocham.
Yeah.
Let's say it this way. Amakom hashras hashchina. Whatever exactly that means. Again, God doesn't need a home. Obviously, God was doing fine without the Mishkan, without the Beis Hamikdash. But Vishachanti b'tocham is, you read these pilgrims, it sounds like the purpose of the Mishkan was for God to dwell amongst us.
It was okay? An expression of his love for the Jewish people.
Yeah, and all the fancy things that could be said, I certainly agree with you. Now, look later on, I just picked it out, a pasuk in Akev, in Devarim. Here the Torah says something slightly different, I'm not saying it's completely different. Torah says, and that place that God chooses, you know, from amongst you, Lishaken Shemosham, to establish his name there. Shema Taviu Eid Kol Asher Anochi Mitzave Etchem. That's where you'll bring all the things that I command you to do. Olotechem, Vizivchechem, Uma Asrotechem, Uchumat Yedchem. Okay, now I ask you this. The second pasuk there. What's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash? Huh? No, that's the first one. No, I don't think so. Okay. Huh? It's the same thing. Because it's the same thing. Because every Rishon, including the Rambam, says Va'asu l'mikdash shachanti b'tocham is the source for the mitzvah of building the Mishkan, and later on building the Beis HaMikdash. It's true, there were different buildings. In the second,
the purpose is to Naisuk, it should come a place
where they could bring karbanos. Yes, that's what I think the second, you know, it's not definitive, but that's where Shama Taviu Eid Kol Asher Anochi Mitzaveh Etchem. That's where you'll build the Beis HaMikdash. That's where you'll be able to bring and do all of the mitzvahs that I commanded you. I think it's a slightly different take than the first pasuk. But okay, I'm open to arguments. Now let's do a little parshanut. Let's look at what Rashi and the Ramban say in terms of the order of the parashiyot, because really this is as significant a machloket haparshanim as there is, and a lot of things are dependent on this machloket. So Rashi in this week's parsha, when the Torah says again, Moshe's on Har Sinai, and God's Vayitain el Moshe et shnei luchot ha'idut, and he tells them, you know, bring these luchot down, put them in an aron, and give the Torah to the Jewish people. And Rashi right there in this week's parsha says, Ein mukdam u'me'uchar ba'torah. Don't be confused, Rashi says, things are not always, okay, I'm paraphrasing, things are not always in chronological order in the Torah. And he says as follows, Ma'aseh ha'egel kodem litzivui melechet ha'mishkan yamim rabim haya. The commandment, I'm sorry, the sin of the egg preceded the commandment to build the Mishkan. It means that the main part of this week's parsha, Parsha Kitisa, says Rashi, came before Parsha's Truma and Tetzaveh that we've already read. Why? So Rashi tells you it has to be. Sheharei b'shiva asar b'tamuz nishtabru haluchot. Rashi says, we have a Kabbalah that Moshe shattered the luchos on Shiva asar b'tamuz. When we talk about the five bad things that happened on Shiva asar b'tamuz, the first one is Moshe broke the luchos. Ubiyom ha-kippurim nitratza ha-kadosh baruch hu li-Yisrael. And it was only on Yom Kippur, which is 80 days after? Yes. 240-day stays on Har Sinai. It was only on Yom Kippur that God forgave us for the Chet Ha'egel. Ulemacharat hitchilu b'nidvat ha-mishkan v'hukam be'echad b'nisan. Rashi says, look, the way it works. We know that the Mishkan was built, was completed on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. We have a lot of proofs to that, including in the Pesukim. And Rashi says, look, we all know, although these aren't in the Pesukim, but Rashi accepts as the chronology, that Moshe broke the Luchos on Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, and God forgave us on the first Yom Kippur in history. The day after, according to Rashi, Moshe commanded us to build the Mishkan, and it took basically... It took 5.5 months from the middle of Tishrei. What? Okay. So from the middle of Tishrei until the next Nisan. The next Nisan being, I guess, less than a year, but the second Nisan since they left Mitzrayim. Yeah. All of which happened at Har Sinai. Well, we didn't leave Har Sinai until we built the Mishkan. Now, according to Rashi, just what's the obvious implication of this? Anybody want to guess? What's the implication of the fact that the Chet HaEgel came before the Mishkan? Correct. Absolutely. No. Absolutely. That Rashi says it in 100 different places. That the Mishkan was some kind of kapara for the Chet HaEgel. And if you look in the Rashi's, as the Mishkan is described, almost, you know, every few psukim Rashi mentions that this thing will come. The gold for the kelim is mechaper, mm-hmm. and the gold from the zbeach, and the par that they brought is mechaper for the Chet HaEgel. All the Rashi, all the time, talks about different parts of the Mishkan. He imagines different parts of the Mishkan as being a repentance for a kapara for different parts of the Chet HaEgel. So, one second. Without exaggerating it too much, you could claim, I'm not saying this is true, you could claim that had there not been a Chet HaEgel, there would not have been a Mishkan. And don't take this literally, but you know, if you read enough Rashi's, you start getting the sense that again, the Mishkan came completely as a result of our sin. Or said a different way, the Mishkan was needed because of our sin.
Could it be that the Ben HaMikdash idea was out there, but the Mishkan is now fast-forwarded to deal with this sin?
Let's wait till the end. That's certainly a possibility. But let's first focus on the Mishkan and the flow of our parashiyot. So again, in an exaggerated presentation, I would claim as follows, that according to Rashi, the Mishkan is a bidiyeved. That maybe in a perfect world, we would not have needed a Mishkan, but because of the Chet HaEgel, we needed a Mishkan. Now, Alex, I'll try to explain the theory behind that position. A, again, Rashi says that that's the chronology in the Torah, But I'll say something else which I think is true, but I don't have any proof for. If I asked you, you know, I've done this before, I think it's true. Who in this room has worshipped Avodah Zarah in their lives?
Nobody's going to answer.
Okay, but I think that we're all.
Aren't you a Met fan?
No, if I didn't ask. I didn't ask who in this room. I didn't ask who in this room has done drugs. I asked who in this room has worshipped Avodah Zarah, and I feel pretty comfortable.
Right.
Not that we're the greatest tzaddikim ever.
Right.
None of us has ever worshipped Avodah Zarah.
Who in society?
Yeah, but that, okay, fine. But I'm saying, okay, who in this room has worshipped a golden calf? Okay, we're all. Good news. You know, good news. We're all going to Olam Haba.
Worship. Okay? Wealth is...
No. I'm talking about literally.
Oh, a literal cat.
Literally. Okay. Literally. The answer is no one. Now, more than that. Listen to this. Who in this room has overcome the urge to worship a golden calf? Nobody. Nobody here has ever overcome the... Correct. So anybody who reads these parshas says to himself, one second. These people have seen God at Har Sinai. They've actually seen God in a way that all of us wish to, but have never been zocha to. It's how could it be that something that we've never done, not only have never done, we have no desire to do. People who are much more, who've experienced God firsthand, who I assume were much more religious and much more spiritual and reached heights that, you know, we dream of reaching, how could they have done it? And the answer, I would claim, the answer is, you forgive me for this. I'm showing off, and Bruce, don't say anything. Okay, I want to show off right now. I have never used cocaine in my life. Okay, now, but I assume, therefore, I've never overcome the urge to use cocaine.
I've never used cocaine.
No showing off. I've never overcome the urge to use cocaine because I never did it. Although I imagine, because I have an addictive personality, if I did it once, then I'd be in trouble. Okay? Now, Rashi, I think, would say, and this is who I think Pshat is in Rashi, what does it mean that the Mishkan is bidyeved, that if it wasn't for the Chet HaEgel, there wouldn't have been a Mishkan? I think what Rashi means is as follows. People experienced God in a way that you and I have never experienced God. None of us here feels a need to have a tangible representation of God in our homes. We have mezuzos, we have different things, but I'll speak for myself, I don't. Why? Having never experienced God in the first place, in some first-hand way, I don't have a void and feel the need when God's not there. You know, it's like, you know, if you drank on Purim, this is weird, but then, like, you know, maybe you have a feeling the next day, like, I'm missing something. I'm empty. You know, if I drink again, I'll have the same feeling again. Rashi would claim, I think, that the reason why the Mishkan was necessary was because the Jews couldn't live without it. In a perfect world, maybe, you wouldn't need a Mishkan. But because they had experienced God in a physical, tangible way, they wanted some kind of replacement. They needed something to point at. You know, the idea of saying, Eila Elohecha Yisrael Asher Ha'alucha Me'er Mitzrayim. These are... They really thought a golden calf took them out of Mitzrayim? No, but they needed some kind of tangible representation.
Did all the people around them have some kind of idol, so they wanted to be like them?
Maybe. But they lived in a world where, for it to be real,
everybody had something like that.
It needed to be represented physically. So I think, again, I think that's what Rashi would say is, the purpose of the Mishkan was as a kapara for Chet HaEgel. What was the sin of Chet HaEgel? The sin was that we needed some kind of physical representation or physical manifestation of God in this world. And so God said, you know what? You know, I give in. I realize you've developed this need, so I'm going to let you fulfill this need by way of, you know, it's funny to say, some kind of physical representation of me. If somebody came along today and said, why don't we put, like, you know, cherubs on top of the, we go, it's Avodah Zarah. And the answer is it would have been Avodah Zarah, except God commanded us to do it. So by definition, it can't be Avodah Zarah when God commands us to do it. That, I believe, is Rashi's position. And it's compelling. You know, at first you don't like it that Rashi changes the order of the Torah, but this is very compelling. I think it's a really good explanation, because when you read the stuff in the Mishkan, if you looked at it without knowing anything else about the Torah, you go, it's weird. You know, God is commanding us to make graven images and to show off with gold and all. You know, shouldn't everything in the Mishkan be cheap and made out of wood, you know? And the answer is, there's something behind it. That's Rashi. Now, the Ramban who says that the Torah was written in chronological order, okay, and that means that the Chet HaEgel came after. We were already building, we already had a mitzvah to build the Mishkan, and then we sinned. So whatever he thinks, his explanation for the building of the Mishkan can't be related to Chet HaEgel, because it came first. So what is the Ramban's view of the Mishkan? Here, one of the most famous Rambans, it's very beautiful philosophically also. We'll try to read a bunch of it inside. Look at number 3. It says the Ramban, Ka'asher diber Hashem im Yisrael panim bifanim aseret hadibrot. After God had spoken to the Jewish people, panim el panim, literally face to face, and gave us the aseret hadibrot, mayim anar Sinai, v'tziva otam al yidei Moshe k'tzat mitzvot, Shehem kumo avot lemitzvotel shel Torah. So what happens? God gives us aseres hadibros at Har Sinai. Then he gives us some mitzvos haTorah. Shehem kumo, that's a good phrase. Avot lemitzvotel shel Torah. Anybody know where that phrase comes from? Avot? In Hilchos Shabbos it's like avot melachot. In Nezikin is avot, arba avot Nezikin. It means they're like super categories that everything else falls into. So Ramban says, second line, Kaasher hinhigu rabotenu im hagerim sheba'im lehityahed. The Ramban says, this is what we do with converts who want to convert. Different than what we do now. We don't force them to learn all 613 mitzvot. We teach them the fundamental principles of Judaism, from which other things can be derived, and they'll learn it over time. So the Ramban says, what's the chronology? Aseres HaDibros, what comes next? Parshas Mishpatim. A whole bunch of fundamental mitzvos that explain to a person how he has to be a Jew. What comes at the end of Parshas Mishpatim? V'Yisrael kiblu alehem la'asod kol mashi yitzaveim al yado shel Moshe, v'karat imahem brit al kol zeh. This is called Brit Na'aseh V'Nishma, which comes at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. Again, the Ramban believes that the Torah was written in chronological order. Most of us have learned when we were kids that the part at the end of Mishpatim, where the Jewish people say Na'aseh V'Nishma, we have a covenant with God, that's really the end of Maimon Har Sinai, but it was moved. That's what Rashi says. The Ramban, consistent. No, the Torah is written in chronological order. Maimon Har Sinai, Aseres HaDibros, Parshas Mishpatim, which would represent the fundamental mitzvot haTorah, followed by the Jewish people saying Na'aseh V'Nishma. What comes next? Truma and Tetzaveh, the Mishkan. The Mishkan comes next. Now, how does that work? Third line. End of the third line. Last three words. Mata now. Hine heim lo la'am v'hu lahem le'lohim ka'asher hitna'ihim imahem mitchila. Now they've reached a point where he is our God and we are his people. We've entered into the covenant of Na'aseh V'Nishma. We understand what God wants of us, and we've accepted it upon ourselves, and we've completed the deal of Va'ata im Shamoa Tishmu B'Koli Ushmar Temet Briti V'Hitem Li Sigula. Right? If we listen to the Torah, we'll be God's chosen. Va'amar Va'atem Tiyu L'Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. We'll be the chosen people. Now listen to this. V'hine Heim Kedoshim Reuyim sheyihye bahem mikdash lahashrot shchinato beinehem. The Ramban says the next logical step is what? Is God should dwell amongst us. We keep going up in level. We met God at our Sinai. God gave us part of the Torah. We said Na'aseh V'Nishma. Says the Ramban, the next thing is, okay, God will come to live with us. We've earned God's presence amongst us. V'lachein tziva tchila al dvar hamishkan sheyihye lo bayit bitocham mikudash lishmo. Therefore, the next thing God commands us is to build a home for him, a home in air quotes, so that he can dwell amongst us. Visham yidaber im Moshe, v'yitzavet b'nei Yisrael. And there he'll speak to Moshe and he'll command the Jewish people. V'hine, ikar hachefetz b'mishkan, hu makom menuchat hashchina shehu ha'aron. For that reason, says the Ramban, the focal point of the Mishkan, the main thing in the Mishkan is what? The Aron. Why? Because that's the epicenter of God's Shekhinah. That's the holiest place in the Mishkan. Kemo shamar v'no'adati lecha sham v'dibarti itcha me'al ha'kaporet. That's where God speaks to us from. Al kein hikdim ha'aron v'ha'kaporet b'kan ki hu mukdam b'ma'ala. Says the Ramban, the reason why the first thing in Parshas Truma that's described is the Aron is because the Aron is the most important part of the Mishkan. Why? Because the Mishkan is a dwelling place for God's Shekhinah. The Mishkan is the next logical step in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lahavdil elef alfei avdolos. You know, in the secular world, you go on a bunch of dates, whatever, you have a great relationship. Okay, let's move in together. Lahavdil. Okay? God is moving in with us now. That's the next step. The levels from Har Sinai all the way to building of the Mishkan, we're Zocha to this. And if you think that the purpose of the Mishkan is God's dwelling place, then the Aron, which has the Luchot in it, obviously becomes the focal point of the Mishkan and the most important part of the Mishkan. Now, that, it's funny. I described Rashi to you, and Rashi made a lot of sense. Right, Rashi's idea that it was a tikkun for the Cheid HaEgel made a lot of sense. Then you read the Ramban, you go, the Ramban makes a lot of sense. So first of all, it's good to know that, you know, there are really, really good reasons for each of the Shitot, for Rashi and the Ramban, and you never know what came first. their approach to Parshanut, Yesh Mukdam Mukhar or Ein Mukdam Mukhar, or the way they saw the Mishkan, which made them explain it in two different ways. But now comes really one of the most famous passages in the Ramban, and it's worth 2 minutes because it's beautiful. Normally, when the Ramban uses the word sod, you might as well stop reading because it's going to be Kabbalistic and it's not really accessible to regular people. But in this case, it is. Says the Ramban, second paragraph of number 3, the bottom part. V'sod ha-mishkan hu, says the Ramban, the secret of the Mishkan, sheyihyeh hakavod asher shochan al har Sinai shochein alav benistar. Says the Ramban, you know what the Mishkan is? The Mishkan is a mini har Sinai, a traveling har Sinai. Ukemoshe ne'amar sham vayishkon kvod Hashem al har Sinai. The Ramban's now going to show you parallels. With respect to har Sinai, the pasuk says that God's Shechina dwelt on Har Sinai. Uktiv, Hein Heranu Hashem Elokeinu et Kvodo ve'et Gadlo. God showed us His greatness. Kein Katuv ba'Mishkan. Uchvod Hashem Maleat HaMishkan. He says every pasuk that describes God on Har Sinai is copied with respect to the Mishkan. V'chein Amar Katuv, Ashe Ivo Eid Lachem Sham Ledaber Elech Hashem V'Nikdashti B'Chvodi, Ki Sham Yehiye Beit Moed L'Dibur. V'nikdash b'chvodi. I'll explain it outside because it's a longer piece. Says the Ramban, the Mishkan was a mini version, a traveling version of Har Sinai. And if you think about it, it's the same. Here's a weird thing. When you imagine Har Sinai, where are the Jewish people standing?
At the foot of the mountain.
All around? Okay. So now the Mishkan, where the Jewish people camped, all around. Now you have, you know, within the Mishkan, areas that some people can go and areas that other people cannot go, just like on Har Sinai. And then you have the Kodesh, where the Kohanim could go. That's part of the mountain. Then you have, you work all the way up to the Kodesh HaKadashim, where only one person could go through a fog. The Ramban says it's exactly the same thing. Now, if we were right in what we said about Rashi, it's not that different in the Ramban, except here it's sort of like a prophylactic. What does it mean? The Ramban says God understood that after the encounter at Har Sinai, and after us accepting the Torah, it's true, we earned the right to have God dwell amongst us. But it could be that God already knew we needed him to dwell amongst us. So he created a mini Har Sinai that would travel with us wherever we went, so that we would never be without God. The sin of according to Rashi, the sin of the Chet HaEgel was we needed God, we needed some physical manifestation of God, we didn't have it, so we sinned. According to the Ramban, God gave it to us first. Now again, the problem would be for the Ramban, so then what was the sin of the Egel, which might be we might not have time for it, maybe we will. But it's very beautiful that the Ramban views the Mishkan as being lechatchila. We earned the right to have God dwell amongst us, and therefore God created, a mini version of the holiest moment we ever had, where God was, revealed himself to all of Bnei Yisrael. Now it's true, in the Mishkan, God doesn't reveal himself completely to all of Bnei Yisrael. In fact, only one person ever went in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But the idea, says the Ramban, is exactly the same. Okay? That's the Parshanut. That, I think, is two different approaches. And then in fairness, you would say that whereas for Rashi, the Mishkan is a form of maybe Bidiyavet, it only came about because we sinned at the Ego. For the Ramban, the Mishkan is Lechatchila. It was always going to be the case, right? According to Rashi, you could claim, and this is a dangerous thing to claim, so I'm not claiming it, I'm just putting it out there. According to Rashi, you could claim there was never going to be a Mishkan. Yeah. Except once we sinned with Techeda Egel, God gave in and gave us a Mishkan. For the Ramban, nothing like that is true. There was always going to be a Mishkan. It was always the plan that we reached a certain Madrega, we would get married to God. Okay, it's almost like, again, Mahavdil. For the Ramban, it's just a beautiful relationship. A man meets a woman, they go, if everything works out, that in the end, you want to get married and build a home together.
And we said,
but for Rashi, one of the people cheated on the other, and as a result of which, they needed to come up with some plan to keep them safe together. That was the Mishkan. But that's different than, yes?
Can we say that the Torah speaks to us in metaphors, or is it only literal?
Explain.
Well, I think what you're saying with the Mishkan is kind of a metaphor for the miracle of
As the Mishkan is a real metaphor, meaning the Mishkan existed, every single part of the Mishkan as described in the Torah existed.
Yeah.
But of course, there are deep meanings behind it. If you want to use the word metaphor, that's fine with me. I think that works.
Rambam,
now,
Rambam at some point mentions the idea that. We all grew up with the idea that korbanot are very much lechatchila and like for atonement.
Yeah, I don't think it's true that in the Mor Nevuchim, not in the Yad HaChazak, but in the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam talks about korbanot as being, a copy of what other people did, but doing it the Shem Hashem.
In other words, socially, culturally, in the ancient world, he's putting out there the idea that's very revolutionary to us, the way we grew up. That possibly people.
Okay, so it's hard to know.
Need to be
again,
surrounded by.
I think there's no doubt that just like we have needs, I don't think it's disrespectful to say that people 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years ago also had needs. And people also were part of cultures. What to do with that Rambam is hard to know. What to do with a lot of Rambams in the Mor Nevuchim is hard to know because they're inconsistent with Rambams elsewhere. But there are Rambams here. And let's do that now.
It's also interesting that he uses the word the Nistar, as if to wean the people off of the Gilui of Mamad HaSinai and knowing that there would need to be some kind of relationship that didn't exist with Gilui but had to be the Nistar.
It's an excellent point. You can't live on that high every day. It doesn't work. It's again to go back to our metaphor. If it's your anniversary every day, then it stops being special. You can't have Gilui Shechina every day, because otherwise you can't function. The Torah, I don't think the Torah was expected, the Torah doesn't expect us to see God every day. We can aspire to it, and we can aspire to, great moments in our marriage, but it's hard for it to be an everyday thing. Now, let's look I'll make a claim afterwards. Let's do a part now that I think is completely connected to what we said till now, but I'm going to pretend it's not so that we won't get confused. Here's the Rambam in Mitzvat Aseh Chaf in the Sefer HaMitzvot with respect to the mitzvah of building the Mishkan / Beis HaMikdash. Here there's no doubt that the Rambam means both for the same mitzvah. Says the Rambam, V'haMitzvah HaEsrim, number 20, He Shetzivanu Livnot Beit Avodah. What's the Beis HaMikdash?
Beit Avodah.
What does that mean? Good. Now let's read. Bo Yihiyah HaHakrava, that's where you bring Karbanot. V'havarat ha'esh tamid, the eternal flame. V'elav yiyah ha'alicha v'ha'aliyah l'regel, that's where people go for the shalosh regalim. V'akibutz b'chol shana, that's where they'll gather. K'moshi yitba'er, and he has various mitzvahs he refers to. V'amor yitalev v'asuli mikdash. All of this is part of one overarching mitzvah called v'asuli mikdash. V'lashon sifrei shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'shat k'nisatan la'aretz. We were given three mitzvot when we entered Eretz Yisrael. One, libnot lahem melech, first appoint a king. Two, v'libnot lahem beit ha-bechira, build the beit ha-mikdash. And three, u'lahachrit, it's supposed to be lahachrit, zaro shel Amalek, and wipe out Amalek. Hine hitba'er, shebinyan beit ha-bechira, mitzvah bifnei atzma. It says, first thing is, should be clear, that the building of the Beit HaMikdash is a standalone mitzvah. Ukvar be'arnu, as says the Rambam, we've already explained in the Shor HaShim. Again, the Shor HaShim are the rules by which the Rambam decides what gets counted and what's not. We've already explained. Shezeh HaKlal hu kolel chalakim. This mitzvah of building the Beit HaMikdash includes the component parts. V'sheha menorah v'hashulchan v'hamizbeach, and all the things, the menorah, the shulchan, the mizbeach, v'zulatam, and the rest like them, kulam heim mechelkei hamikdash, they're all part of the Beit HaMikdash, v'hakol yikarei mikdash, all of it is called a mikdash, ukvar yicheid hatzivui b'chol chelek v'chelek. And it's true, when you look in the Torah, it says, Va'asita Aron. No, it doesn't say that. It says Va'asita Menorah, Va'asita Mizbeach, Va'asita Shulchan. So the Rambam says, you might have thought when you look in the Torah, it has individual sections, individual commandments to build this thing, to build that thing. You might have thought that they're each individual mitzvot. Says the Rambam, no, they're not individual mitzvot. There's one overarching mitzvah, which is build me a Beit HaMikdash. And the chalakim are all part, the sections are all part of that overarching mitzvah. So when God says, build me a Beit HaMikdash, says the Rambam, for purposes of counting 613 mitzvot, that mitzvah of build me a Beit HaMikdash includes the menorah and the shulchan and two mizbechot and the kior and all the other things that are necessary and the war, okay? Now, again, to take a bad metaphor, but the one that works, it's like if you pay somebody to build you a house. So presumably, the house includes bedrooms, a kitchen, you know, a living room, whatever. Okay, in Israel, it doesn't include anything. But, you know, presumably, right, you don't show up and say, hey, where are the stairs to the second floor? Well, you didn't say anything about stairs.
Yes.
It's understood that a house means walls and, you know, and a room to eat in and a room to cook in. Says the Rambam, what is a Beis HaMikdash? When the Torah tells me to build a Beis HaMikdash, that means a Beis HaMikdash with all the trimmings. Everything is included in the mitzvah, and so when you look in the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvot, you only find the one mitzvah of building a Beit HaMikdash. And when you look in the Torah, you look in Truma and Tetzaveh, and you look in Vayakal and Pekudei, and beginning this week's parsha, the Torah has a specific commandment to build a Mizbeach HaZahav. So nothing could be clearer. Why is that not one of the Tariag mitzvahs? So the Rambam says it's not one of the Tariag mitzvahs because it's included. It's really a portion of build me a Beit HaMikdash. Okay, which isn't so strange. We have that all the time. You know, I have to take an esrog. I have to take a lulav. I have to take hadassim. I have to take aravos on sukkah. So why aren't those four mitzvahs? We understand because they're all sections of the mitzvah of what of dalaminim, and we understand that you know the different parts of tefillin all count as one mitzvah. We have many examples of this. So says the Rambam. Same thing here. Who disagrees with the Rambam? The Ramban.
As usual.
Flip over. Flip over. We'll just do a tiny bit. Says the Ramban, "Velo huchshar be'einai hata'am shekatav bo harav." I don't like the reason that the Rambam gave for not counting all of the separate kelim of the Beit HaMikdash as mitzvot. She'amar she'hem chelek mechelkei HaMikdash. Says the Rambam, "Lefi she'ein hakelim chelek min habayit." It's not true. The mizbeach and the shulchan, they're not chelek from the bayit. Aval hem shtei mitzvot ve'einan ma'akvot zo et zo u'makrivim babayit afal pi she'ein bo kelim elu. Says the Ramban, no, it's not true. It's not true. You could have a Beit HaMikdash without a menorah. You can have a Beit HaMikdash without a Mizbeach. Says the Ramban, each of these exists separately as a mitzvah. Now, it's interesting to try to wonder, according to the Ramban, well, what makes it the Beit HaMikdash? Let's say you built this beautiful structure that looks like the Beit HaMikdash, but it's empty inside. Is that a mitzvah? It's not at all clear. It's not at all clear. But what's the real machloket? Why is it that the Rambam thinks there's one mitzvah, which is building a Beit HaMikdash? Included within that is the kitchen and the living room and the dining room and the den and all those things, namely the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah, and right? All those things. And for the Ramban, it's not true. For the Ramban, there's a mitzvah to build a Beit HaMikdash, and there are separate mitzvot to build all the other things, all the kelim. So I think, and it's not just me, many people say this, that it has to do with the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash. So I tried to get you to notice this before. Look at number 5 for the Rambam. This is the Rambam, the first halach in the Yada and the Yada Chazak, and the Rambam in Hilchot Beit HaBechira, and building the Beit HaMikdash. Says the Rambam, Mitzvat asei la'asot bayit la'shem muchan lihiyot makrivim bo hakorbanot. What does that mean? What's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash according to the Rambam? Muchan, it is mitzvat la'asot bayit la'shem muchan lihiyot makrivim bo hakorbanot. You go back to number 3, to number 4, the Rambam in the Sefer Mitzvot, he said the same thing. He shet zivonu livnot beit avodah. The purpose of the Beit HaMikdash for the Rambam is to bring karbanot, to do avodah. As a result, you couldn't possibly have a Beit HaMikdash without all the kelim, because you couldn't do avodot without the kelim. So the Rambam, of course, the Rambam's philosophic view of the Beit HaMikdash affects his halachic view of what counts as a separate mitzvah and what doesn't. Since the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is doing avodah, so then obviously a Beit HaMikdash without the kelim would not be Beit HaMikdash. So says the Rambam, it's one mitzvah which subsumes within it all of the separate kelim. But for the Ramban, what's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash? We saw it on the Torah. It's a makom hashra'at hashchina. It's a mini Maimad Har Sinai that travels with us all the time. That's the purpose for the Ramban. As a result of which, the Ramban has to count all of the other kelim separately. Because you could have a Beit HaMikdash without a Mizbeach. Why? Because the Beit HaMikdash is in its essence the makom hashra'at hashchina. Without that, you got nothing. But if you have that, you have everything. And all the other stuff is secondary. Now, which is why I think, and here I could be wrong, but I think you match up the machloket, the Rambam and the Ramban, in terms of how you count the mitzvot. Again, the Rambam, one mitzvah that includes everything, the Ramban, separate mitzvot. You match that up with the machloket Rashi and the Ramban ala Torah in terms of whether the Mishkan was lechatchila or bidiyeved. The Ramban is leshitaso. The Ramban is consistent. The Mishkan was given to us lechatchila by God as the natural progression of our relationship with Him, and it was a place of hashraat hashchinah. So therefore, just like the Ramban says on the Torah, that the Mishkan is, you know, Ma'amad Har Sinai bin Nistar, as a result of which the focal point of the Mishkan is the Aron, and everything else is secondary. Build me a Mishkan, God will dwell there, all the other stuff is secondary.
One second.
Now here I may be wrong, but I'm going to claim it anyway. I'll claim the Rambam is Rashi. What's the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash for Rashi? Tshuva. We did this terrible sin called the Cheta Egel. Now God allows us to bring Karbanot and to bring Ketoret and to light the menorah, in each of which is some form of a tikkun for what we did wrong at the Cheta Egel. As a result of which, each of those things really, really matters. Because it's a Beit Avodah. It's not so much the place where God dwells as the place where we can gain repentance for that which we did wrong at Har Sinai. And if that's what the Rambam thinks, then of course it's the case that each one is part of the superstructure of the Mishkan and cannot be counted separately. Now, you're going to ask me, and then you'll go. You're going to ask me, well, what does the Rambam think about the Torah? Does he paskin like Rashi or the Ramban? The problem is, the Rambam never wrote a perish ala Torah. So if anybody can answer the question, they can. I don't know how the Rambam really holds whether the Mishkan came before or after. I'd like to claim that he's with Rashi on this, but I've not found anything in the Rambam. And again, if anybody wants to find something that would help push me one way or the other, it'd be fascinating. Yes.
If the Ramban's idea is that this is just a place,
you say just a place, like it's not
just a place. Okay.
Yeah.
The Mishkan is primarily
good
a place to have the Shekhinah.
Right.
And the center then is the Aron Kodesh.
Good.
Then why do we need all the other stuff?
Oh, because you could, I'll say it again, yeah, take a bad example.
That, why would they be separate?
Take it one second. So take a bad example. You could probably live, it'd be hard for you because you're a well-known, very wealthy man. But I'm saying, in theory, if you just had a kitchen and a bedroom, you'd probably get by. But yet you have, as I've heard, you know, a trophy room for all of your sporting accomplishments. You have the room with like all those, the heads of animals you've killed on safari, yeah. Right? So, and you're proud of it. You're proud of it, but it's not necessary. But you love it. So I would say for the Ramban, it's true. You could just have the Aron. But that doesn't change the fact that there are mitzvot associated with the Beit HaMikdash that might not be critical to the existence of the Beit HaMikdash, but are mitzvot nonetheless that God commanded. And now I have to tell you the truth, because I've been lying till now, just to simplify it. Here's the amazing thing. The Ramban disagrees. I only give you part of the Ramban, because I didn't want to get confused, but now I'll give you the rest.
You were a lawyer.
The Ramban, I lied before I was a lawyer. The Ramban...
But never draws.
Okay.
Sorry.
Being a lawyer was to say, hey, you know, once I saw that I was naturally a liar. It's like the Mishkan thing. Okay, fine.
Yes.
Now, it works like this. The Ramban claims that every single other thing is not included in the one mitzvah of the Beit HaMikdash should be counted separately. He doesn't count them separately. Uh-huh. But it's for a technical reason that's fascinating and answers your question. The Ramban says again, everything should be counted separately, but I'm not going to count them separately for a different reason. You know why? Because the Mizbeach is necessary for a mitzvah of being makriv on the Mizbeach. So I'm going to subsume the mitzvah of building the Mizbeach in the mitzvah of bringing Karbanot. And I'm going to subsume the mitzvah of building a menorah in the mitzvah of lighting the menorah every day. And I'm going to subsume the mitzvah of building the shulchan in the mitzvah of bringing the lechem apanim every day, or once a week. And I'm going to subsume the mitzvah of the mizbeach hazahav in the mitzvah of lighting ketoret on it every week. It's true. Technically, they would each be separate mitzvot, but they're not, because they're each part of a separate mitzvah. You don't. There's a separate mitzvah in the Torah to burn ketoret every day. The separate mitzvah in the Torah to bring a karban tamid and a karban in the morning and a karban in the afternoon. So all of those are separate mitzvot that are, of course, tied to the existence of a Beit HaMikdash, but exist independently.
Why, according to the Ramban, very fundamental question, why do you need karban?
You keep asking that question. I don't want to get caught up in it. I don't know the answer. I know the Torah says you have to bring a tamid shel shachar and a tamid shel bein arba'in. We could say a million things, but it's going to get us off the topic because it doesn't matter. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Now, your fair question for the shir is, how connected is that mitzvah to the existence of a Beit HaMikdash? And the answer is, just like I can only make Kiddush on Shabbos when it's Shabbos, I can only bring the tamid shel shachar and tamid shel bein arba'in when there's a Beit HaMikdash. You know, I'm cheating a little bit in the answer, but it's clear that they're connected in some form. Now, here's a fascinating thing. The Ramban claims that each kli in the Beit HaMikdash should be counted separately, but each is subsumed under a mitzvah that's associated with that kli. And it's simple, right? And it's very clear. Everything that exists in the Beit HaMikdash has a purpose. You have to light the menorah, you have to bring to everything has a purpose, except for one thing. What's the one thing that exists in the Beit HaMikdash that does not have an avodah associated with it?
The Aron.
Correct. The Aron Brit Hashem doesn't have a purpose. You could look all over the Torah, right? You don't do anything.
Well, it says that God will speak from there. So
yes, but we don't have a mitzvah associated with the Aron. I'm not saying it's not important.
Are you don't you do three?
Yes, but it's the place that matters. So in Bayis Sheni, for example, when there wasn't an Aron, they sprinkled in that place. But there's no mitzvah in the Torah that for which the Aron is necessary. So everybody asks as follows: why doesn't the Ramban count the Aron as a mitzvah? Now that's easy. The Ramban doesn't count the Aron as a mitzvah to me because it's the essence of the Beit HaMikdash. Without the Aron, there's nothing. It's like then they built a house and there's no kitchen and there's no, even the minimal stuff wouldn't be there.
So how do we explain
but
the
one second.
Example?
What?
In the second Beit HaMikdash.
We're getting there. The question is more of a question for the Rambam, because the Rambam, no way. Here's an interesting thing. The Rambam says that there's one mitzvah. There's one mitzvah building the Beit HaMikdash that subsumed within it is everything else. Okay. Nevertheless, or not nevertheless, the Rambam, when you look in Hilchot Beit HaBechira, the Rambam explains to you the rules for how you build every part of the Beit HaMikdash, how you build every kli. The only thing that's missing from the Beit HaBechira of the Rambam is how to build the Aron. It's not there.
It's in the Torah.
So one second, but it's okay. The Rambam repeats a lot of things from the Torah. There's no rules of the Aron. There's a big discussion about, you know, why it doesn't exist in the Rambam. Now, it's true. The Rambam only, so some people want to argue that the Rambam only describes things and counts things that are forever. Okay, mitzvahs ledoros. So some people want to claim that building the Aron is not a mitzvah ledoros. But of course then the question is, well, that's ridiculous. In the third Beit HaMikdash, we're going to need an Aron. We're going to open up the Rambam Hilchos Beis HaBechira. It's not going to tell us how to build it. So here's an amazing thing. I must have said this once before, but I love it. I think it's Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Look at number 7. We'll do the last source. Even hayta b'kodesh hakadoshim b'ma'aravo. There was a stone in the kodesh hakadoshim on the western side. She'ala haya ha'aron munach. This is just beautiful to read. The Rambam thought that the Aron, when it existed, was placed on a certain stone. What stone? Evan Ashtiyah, the stone, now the Dome of the Rock. You know, that's the stone from which the world was built. And here, if you just want to imagine what it looked like, you know, when I think when we imagine the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when I imagine it, the only thing in it, you know, is the Aron with the Badim and the Kruvim, and that's it. In my mind, I have to admit, it's carpeted. It's carpet like maroon, reddish maroon carpeting. I just want to let you know. Okay? Ulefanav tzinsenet Haman u'mate Aron. So the two things were there. This is also a pasuk in the Torah. A little Tupperware jar with the man. We were supposed to put man away. And the Mate Aharon, remember that blossomed into almonds and what have you to show that Aharon was the true chosen of God. Okay, now listen to this. Uba'et shebana Shlomo et habayit. When Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash, v'yadahinu b'nevuah shesofo lecharev, that eventually it would be destroyed. Bana bo makom lignoz bo ha'aron lemata. He made a hiding place where they could eventually hide the Aron deep, deep, deep down below the Har Habayis. B'matmoniot amukot va'akalkalot. In, you know, winding passageways all the way deep down. V'yoshio hamelech tziva. Yoshio commanded. Uginazo b'makom shebana Shlomo. The Rambam thinks there's a pasuk, because a big machlok is what the pasuk means. But the Rambam thinks that Yoshio HaMelech, who lived a few hundred years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Yoshio, already thinking the time was coming, took the Aron and hid it. Shenemar, Vayomer LaLeviim HaMevinim L'chol Yisrael HaKadoshim LaHashem. He told the Leviim, Tenu et Aron HaKodesh Babayit Asher Bona Shlomo Ben David Melech Yisrael Ein Lachem Masa Bakateif. You'll no longer have to carry it. Ata ivdu at Hashem Elokeichem. The Rambam claims that what this pasuk means is Yoshio told the Levim, take the Aron from the Kodesh HaKadashim and take it to the hiding place that Shlomo HaMelech prepared. V'nignaz imo mate Aharon v'hatzinsenet v'shemen ha'mishcha v'chol elu lo chazru b'bayit sheni. It says the Rambam, and they put down there the Aron and the Man and the Mate Aharon, and everything that was needed is hidden. Now, what Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, I think it was him, says as follows. The Rambam never bothered to tell us how to build the Aron, because the Rambam holds there will never be a need to build the Aron. Why? Because the Aron is sitting under the Makom HaMikdash now, as it was then, waiting to be taken out. And again, it's also interesting because presumably the Aron is sitting there with the Aseret HaDibrot in it. And one of the purposes of the Aron is simply to have be the place where we put the Aseret HaDibrot. So, you know, the Lamdus is, technically speaking, the Aron isn't a mitzvah Lidoros because we'll never have to rebuild it. Which also explains the Ramban's Shita. I don't know if the Ramban agrees to the history, but also explains the Ramban's Shita that the Aron is the most important part of the Beit HaMikdash. But the Bayit Sheni had an Aron. It just was 200 meters down, or 300 meters down.
And they didn't get it.
But it was there. And the Rambam, again, this is not, I'm not knocking it now, and this is not the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, or the Rambam in some, this is the Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka. This is who the Rambam is. Many times, Rav Lichtenstein, when he was pressed on these things, used to say, who do you think the real Rambam was? Right? The Rambam who wrote the Yad HaChazaka, that was his magnum opus. He spent his whole life on it. Says the Rambam, it's there. And I think all the time now, like whenever they talk about the Waqf and that, you know, I always think, like, it's there. The Rambam says it's there. And again, whether you believe it or not, it's the Rambam, and it's the Rambam for real. And it might be the Rambam, you know, explaining why, it might be the explanation for why the Rambam doesn't talk about the Aron any place in the Yad HaChazaka. But the bottom line is just to sum up. We started with a machloket in Parshanut. What came first? The Chet HaEgel or the Chet HaEgel or the building of the Mishkan? Rashi says the Chet HaEgel, which makes the Mishkan Kilu B'di'eved. And the Ramban says, no, it's the Chatchila. And I'll finish with this one last thought. Who do we paskin like? It's a silly question. It's a machlokes parshanut. What does it matter? So I think we pask in both ways. It just depends on what day. I think when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, there'll be days when you kind of trudge there, and the way I think about it, you know, kind of sadly, because you have to bring a chatas again, because you sinned again, and it's the place you go when you need repentance, like Rashi says. And I think there are days where you're just happy, and you feel close to God, you know, and you show up to the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen, you know, your personal Kohen, who's there like, what'd you do this time? You go, nothing. Just here to have a good time. Just here to be close to God. I think the answer, the beauty of the Torah, is that both of those approaches can be true and are true. There are some days where the Mishkan is the place we go because we made a mistake. Right. And thank God we have a Beis HaMikdash to get repentance in. And some days it's the place we go because we feel, we just have an overwhelming need to feel close to God. And it's a different experience. And both of those experiences can be true. And both of those experiences can be true in the same place. Have a great day.
Good. 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 Good.